Israel assures them that they are. Number three, practice generous listening. When someone is speaking, look them in the eye, not at your phone screen. If you don't have anything nice to say in response, that's okay. Don't rush to fill the silence. When you have to choose between offering respect and offering just the right words, choose respectful silence. Number four, say please and thank you. These magic words make a world of difference. My friend Amy noticed she was feeling grumpy each night as she was preparing dinner for her family. She realized she'd begun feeling a little taken for granted, so she told her kids there was a new rule. Every child needed to thank her and kiss her cheek before clearing their plate, no matter what their reaction to the meal. The difference this made in everyone's attitude was tremendous. After a year of doing this, they now thank their hosts after meals when they're visiting with friends, and people ask her all the time how she has such well-behaved kids. Her answer? Habit. It's just a matter of consistently insisting they do the polite thing. Number five, practice patience. In our fast-paced world of instant gratification and two-day shipping, we can get what we want pretty quickly. So much so that patience is becoming a lost art. People remark when they see it how rare it is. Patience is the height of classy. The next time you find you're going to have to wait, whether in the Starbucks line or at the DMV, think of it as an opportunity to be kind. Smile and be as courteous as you possibly can. Those around you will be positively impacted. Think of a time when someone was kind to you recently, treating you with respect and their best manners. Get a picture of it in your mind. How did it make you feel? Why not try to recreate that effect in someone else's life today? You can start small and trust the ripple effect. Remember those chemical shockwaves. Chapter 4. Dream big, pray harder. Kindness gets ambitious for the good of others. One night, my friend Shalene Bryan had a party at her house. At the time, she was a Hollywood film producer. But that night, among great food and lively conversation, something unexpected happened. A guest at the party saw two pictures of African children on her refrigerator and asked her about them. When Shalene explained that the pictures were of children she and her family sponsored, the guest scoffed, saying that the $50 a month she and her husband Bryce sent was probably paying for some schemer's Porsche. At first, Shalene felt defensive. What a cynical outlook. But then she started to wonder, was the sponsorship legit? The questions continued to churn. She deeply wanted her contributions to this ministry to matter. She wanted to be part of whatever God was doing in these children's lives. She saw their faces every day in her kitchen and prayed for them, and she loved them from afar. She had to know. So she did what only Shalene would do. She flew in, unannounced, to East Africa. She didn't have a high-tech plan. She didn't know the language. She didn't know the cultural customs. She wasn't even sure if she packed the right kind of shoes. She only knew that she couldn't not go. She simply showed up in a small rural village in Uganda with the photos and info she'd received in the mail, went to the local sponsorship agency, and asked to meet the children in photos GBB8348 and GBA8453. A kind woman from the agency stepped up and agreed to take Shalene to meet the children. She led Shalene on foot 2 miles outside of town. Just as Shalene was starting to get nervous, her host showed her a mud hut smaller than her own walk-in closet at home. Tentatively, Shalene pulled back the bedsheet that served as a door, and a smiling face beamed back at her, a face she recognized. It was the little girl whose photo Shalene looked at every day on her refrigerator door. Her name was Omega. Omega greeted her with a huge hug and called Shalene by name. She'd recognized her from the family Christmas card the Bryans had sent, the very card embedded in the wall of her hut. Overcome with relief, Shalene realized this wasn't a scam. Her party guest had been wrong. That monthly allowance had been feeding and educating Omega. Soon, Shalene was able to meet their second adopted child, Alanis, too. Those few days in Uganda were surreal. Shalene returned to California, forever changed. She discovered the daunting reality of poverty in the world and could never unsee it now. She decided then and there to start living differently. She says that comfort and security for her own family had been her primary purpose until then, but they were only part of the picture, and God wanted to show her more. In East Africa, she found true calling in helping feed, clothe, and house children in need. That's why she founded SkipOne.org, an organization aimed at helping solve world hunger by offering people a simple challenge. Could you skip something today? An expense? A little luxury? So that the money might go to someone with a greater need? Talk about the contagious effect of kindness. Shalene wants to make the world a better place. She's using her talents to achieve that dream, and countless people have been inspired to join her through Skip One. Each of us has been similarly gifted with unique talents and gifts. When our gifts align with our purpose, we feel fired up too. We get the feeling Shalene felt, that we can't not do something. Those are stirrings, I believe, that are worth listening to. Those are the stirrings of the spirit. That kind of drive, that fire, is passion. You might even call it ambition. She's ambitious. Have you ever heard the word ambitious used like it was a bad word? I have. It's the polite way of saying she's pushy and overly self-assertive and taking charge when she shouldn't be. The implication is that ambitious women aren't virtuous and only care about themselves. I've heard this term used about women who choose to work rather than stay home full-time with their children, and in the workplace when a woman is climbing the corporate ladder, as if she doesn't deserve her success. I'm going to call it now. That's nonsense. The women I admire most are ambitious. When they show up, they're fully present, sleeves rolled up, and ready to make things happen. Whether it's being a stay-at-home mom, cooking or painting, throwing a great party, teaching a class, or starting her own business, a woman who enjoys her work shines with a beautiful dignity. I love what Scripture says about this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Colossians 3:23-24. I recognize my own ambition in this verse. Anyone who knows me knows that I throw myself 100% into everything I do, whether it's cleaning my home, playing a card game called Hand and Foot with my parents and kids, writing a new book, or searching online for the perfect dress to style my friend for her big day. I give it my all, my full attention, and my very best. When I say ambitious, most people think cutthroat, competitive, ruthless. But I'm here to tell you that godly ambition, ambition that puts God and others above yourself, is at the heart of kindness. Using your gifts and dreams on behalf of others? You can't get more classy than that. Dream big, pray harder. I've always been a dreamer. You've heard of having a bucket list, right? Well, I have a big dreams list. Yes, an actual list. I thought about sharing a few that haven't come true yet, but it feels so personal that I want to keep my secrets between me and God for now, unless He decides to do something about them. Then I'll get to give Him all the glory by sharing with you. There certainly are things I've checked off my list over the years, and I'll continue to add things and check them off in real time. Checking things off inspires me to dream even bigger, but pray even harder. Don't count me out for anything because I just might show up in unexpected places. I believe our God is an ambitious God. His ambition is as holy as it is wild. To save the whole world. You can't get much more ambitious than that. And because you and I are made in his image, I believe we are called into holy ambition as well. God can move mountains, and sometimes he calls us to join him in this incredible work. Maybe you're a dreamer too. Recently, I talked to a young woman at the LA Conference for Women of Influence held at my church, at which I was a keynote speaker. Her dream was a career in the tech field. She wanted to use her gifts in the digital world for God and for good. But she had scoped out the industry and hadn't met a single Christian. She was worried that she might have to conform to excel. Would her drive for excellence mean she had to change her beliefs? Would being around people who didn't share her beliefs compromise her integrity? It's reasonable to have some healthy fear about being the only believer in the room. I've been there, often. The music and entertainment industries can be especially daunting for Christians, because in LA or New York City, where I've spent so much of my career, our Christian faith is not always well received. And yes, you often will be faced with situations in which your integrity will be called upon. You will need to develop discernment, and it's wise to be asking those questions before you ever get in the game. But being a Christian should not discount you from any dream God has given you. In fact, God may be calling you to be the only Christian in the room, so that others will get a chance to meet one for themselves and meet Jesus through you. You may be the only interaction with a Christian they'll get. Call it opportunity. God's word calls us to be the light of the world, Matthew 5, verse 14. Not just the light of the church. This image reminds us to stand out, to push back against the darkness. Some people think they need to stay in the bubble, to only associate with other Christians, and protect themselves from people who believe differently. I disagree. I'd like to encourage Christian women to be whatever you want to be, and to do so with your ultimate purpose of glorifying God in mind. Wherever you go, just know God will be there too. He has put ambition in your heart for a reason. We need people of faith in every area of industry to live and work with integrity while sharing about God's love. I like to think of it in this simple formula. Inspiration is greater than aspiration. What, or who, inspires us to succeed is far more important than the goals themselves. Who you're working for God or for yourself, far outweighs the variety of work you pursue. My hopes and dreams for myself and my family are an outflow of my desire to shine the spotlight on Jesus's name. I hope yours will be too. Who's changing the world? If not us, then who? Think about that for just a minute. If movies aren't being made by believers, they're being made by unbelievers. What about books, music, journalism, education? Who is leading the charge in each of these areas of influence? We need believers leading in tech, in science, in healthcare, in the classroom, and in the entertainment industry. God has equipped each of us for this moment, and the choices are wide open. Listen to the stirrings God has put in your heart. Pay attention to the things you can't not do. Consider this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Our God is an ambitious God, and he has uniquely and specifically prepared you to do the work he's calling you to. So go ahead, get a little ambitious. When you're leaning into God's purpose, it's a beautiful thing. Claim your God-given courage. Make no mistake, ambition requires bravery. You're going to experience moments of fear, but it seems "fear not" is one of God's favorite phrases. This power-packed little line shows up in the Bible more than 80 times. Be brave, fear not. So how can you be brave? Remember who goes before you and who is with you every step of the way. Don't you just love these words found in Joshua 1:9? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. English Standard Version. Joshua needed a high level of ambition to complete the task God had assigned to him. He was the leader in charge of helping God's people defeat their enemies and move into their new home in the Promised Land. Bravery and ambition were must-have qualities for this warrior pioneer role. God spoke these words to Joshua as Joshua prepared to pursue all that God had for him. The reminders are worth repeating as we develop the ambition to pursue what God has for each of us. Be strong. Have courage. Don't be frightened or dismayed. God is with us wherever we go. Every classroom, every audition, every conflict, every job interview, every opportunity. We are free to pursue ambitions outside of our Christian bubble because God is outside of the bubble too. He is present in the most unexpected places. Is it possible to compromise when you're surrounded by people who don't share your faith? Of course. But staying inside the Christian bubble or ignoring your ambitions is not a solution. Do you think the devil stays clear of those places? That temptation only exists outside the bubble? No way. Faith is like a muscle. It atrophies if you don't exercise it. Will you be in circumstances that test what you're made of? Of course. Will it change you? Absolutely. Do you remember the story of Daniel from the Old Testament? I fell in love with this book of the Bible when I studied it with my women's group several years ago. His brand of belief, his commitment to the sovereignty of God, was completely strange in Babylon. And I resonate with this because sometimes my Christian faith is seen as wildly foreign and strange in Hollywood. So I perked up, knowing I had a lot to learn from this study. Daniel was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people, and they'd been taken into captivity in Babylon. There, by God's design, young Daniel was brought into the service of the most influential person in the kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar. In the king's palace, Daniel's behavior stood out. He prayed faithfully every day, and this was noticed in a nation where Israel's God was not worshipped. Daniel showed restraint and wisdom. The king noticed and gave Daniel some serious authority in the kingdom. Now, because Daniel was getting all this positive royal attention, some Babylonian politicians wanted to dig up dirt on him and get him kicked out of power. When they couldn't find any dirt, they talked the king into prohibiting prayer. Violators of this new law would be thrown into the lion's den. There would be no second chances. This was a death sentence. But when Daniel heard this, he stuck to his principles and continued to pray daily to God, simply because that's what he knew God wanted him to do. Sure enough, soon he was thrown in with the lions. God intervened, sending an angel to protect Daniel. A miracle. When the king came back in the morning to check on Daniel, he was astonished to find him alive, the lion snoozing peacefully nearby. Can you imagine the shock? That harrowing stint in the lion's den earned Daniel and his God even more respect from King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's integrity in a foreign land ended up gaining him a platform among the Babylonians, which allowed him to glorify God and become a prophet of their times. The real danger. I hope by now you're starting to see that ambition doesn't have to be a dirty word. While I encourage women to be brave and ambitious, there is a danger there, and that danger may surprise you. The real danger happens when we succeed. That's right. I don't see danger in the risk of failure as much as I see it in the risk of success. Ironically, when we excel at something, the world likes to take that success and use it to define us. On the world's terms. Because of my early success on Full House, the world wanted to define me as a child actress. Later, they wanted to box me into my performances on Dancing with the Stars or my roles on the Hallmark Channel. Can I be honest? Sometimes I can get caught up in these expectations. There's a temptation to define myself by success, to think that what I do is who I am. That can be like strapping our hearts in for a scary roller coaster. Because when we have days or seasons when we don't feel successful or an opportunity falls through, we can start to doubt our value. When you define yourself by your successes, you'll soon also define yourself by your failures. A better way is to anchor yourself in how God sees you. You are His beloved daughter. No success or failure can shake this core truth of your identity. I've learned that what I do is not who I am. Success or failure will not change the fact that I'm a child of God. I constantly offer my successes and failures back to Him. I simply ask, "What next, God?" and let Him answer. We can trust God. He is the one who has planted these ambitions in your heart. He is the one who has a plan for you and lovingly walks with you along the way. My story of ambition. I knew at an early age that I loved acting. I'm sure some of you or your daughters have home videos like mine of when I was 5 years old, overly acting out the reading of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. After booking my very first commercial for an insurance company, I was hooked. I loved the smell of the soundstage, and I loved the lights, the camera, and interacting with new people. I liked taking direction and performing well. I liked pretending to be someone else for a moment and using my imagination to step into their shoes. Entertaining people has always brought me joy. God made each of us beautifully, uniquely, and with certain talents. Acting has been one of mine. Talent alone won't get you very far, though. I've had to cultivate this gift through practice and persistence, and I'm not finished yet. Natural ability may get you in the door, but it won't always get you the part. You have to try, try, and try again. Rejection is part of this process, and you can't let rejection define you. There was a time when I chose to persevere, when a TV show I was on for 3 years, Make It or Break It, ended. We were living in California, and I was working consistently, but nothing had taken off in a big way. My husband felt it was time to move our family back to Florida, where we'd lived for 9 years during his hockey career. I have always been very supportive and encouraging of Al's decisions for our family, but I just knew deep in my bones I was close to a career breakthrough. Something was brewing inside of me, and I felt we needed to stay in Los Angeles. After I prayed about it, I said to Val, "Please, let's give it one more year here. I feel like it's so close. And if after another year not much happens, I will joyfully move our family back to Florida without so much as one complaint. I've never asked for something so big from my family." And it wasn't without internal pressure. I could tell he wasn't quite as enthusiastic about it as I was, but he agreed, knowing how important it was to me. He told me he never wanted to be a roadblock to my dreams. If Val had decided to move us to Florida immediately, I would have gone and done my best to respond to his decision with grace. But I'm so glad we waited. Because what came next? Dancing with the Stars, The View, Fuller House. Looking back, I feel like maybe that decision to ask Val to reconsider his decision was conviction from the Holy Spirit. My purpose was crystal clear to me. I dreamed big, prayed harder, and persevered when it would have been easy to give up. But God gave me what I needed to keep going. I continually challenge myself to push past fears in pursuit of excellence, as I did on Dancing with the Stars. I have never worked harder in my life, dancing and rehearsing up to 12 hours a day, and riding an emotional, physical, and spiritual roller coaster for 13 weeks. Don't get me wrong, I'm not always able to persevere. The good news is, when I'm not able, God is able. He never gets tired, never quits, and never runs out of steam. He's so strong, even when I feel weak or discouraged. Look to your first loves. So what's your ambition? What's your dream? Often the answers can be found in what you loved early in life. It's probably one of your passions, even if it's not in focus right now. Let me tell you what I mean. I loved acting as a kid. It brought me joy and made me come alive. Then I put it on hold while our kids were growing up. During those 10 years, I gradually started accepting invitations to be a keynote speaker at church events and women's conferences. Soon, these speaking engagements began to fill my calendar. I enjoyed the work because I love engaging with an audience, and I love the opportunity to share my faith. But to be honest, it wasn't my passion. It didn't make me come alive the way studying a character and stepping into the story of a script did. My first love and passion has always been acting, but we were living in Florida, so that wasn't an option, so far away from LA studios. The speaking events kept me interacting with new people, kept me busy, were glorifying to God, and were a good source of income. But then I read this book, A Million Little Ways by Emily P. Freeman. The book talks about how those little things you're doing that aren't your passion wind up hindering you from doing what you love. This spoke to me in a big way. After praying about it and weighing the costs, I decided to no longer accept speaking events indefinitely. I decided to focus on my first love. I turned down every speaking engagement request for 3 months. At first, it was really uncomfortable. I was unsure whether I was doing the right thing. But after my schedule cleared, my prayers and energy became so focused. I couldn't believe how much of a difference it made. It was like I'd been released to do what I was made to do. I was free. Not long after that, I started acting again, and it was like that fire that had been smoldering was fanned into a flame. If you don't love what you're doing, ask yourself, what is my first love? What makes you come alive? You might think, but that's silly. I could never... But why not? Here's a question for you to consider. How might you edit your life to come back to your first love? What might you say no to so you can say yes to your true passion? There will be trade-offs, certainly, but there is great freedom in throwing your all into your passion and letting go of the rest. If you ask me, life is too short. You can't go wrong with pursuing more of what makes you come alive. Ambition doesn't have to mean career. Here's where I should clarify. Your ambition may not be your career. It might be using your gifts and talents in another way. Remember that verse from Colossians 3 that I mentioned earlier? It's worth repeating here. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:23-24, English Standard Version. Whatever you do, work hard and bring God glory. That means we work hard in our career, and we work hard at home, and we even work hard in our hobbies because we're not working just to earn promotions or fill our bank accounts or win awards. We're working to fulfill our higher purpose of pointing others to the goodness of God. We are putting our ambition into action so that it might serve God by serving others. It is possible to be an ambitious stay-at-home mom who looks for ways to better love and serve her children. It's possible to be an ambitious painter or sculptor or photographer who uses her gifts to bless others but never makes money doing so. Ambition isn't limited to career ambition. What are you really good at? Maybe your first love is guitar, but then you realize, I love teaching my friends. How about you teach guitar lessons? That's living in your gifts. That's being ambitious and brave. Maybe there's something you love, but you're not awesome at it. You love to paint, but you don't know any techniques. You love to garden, but you don't know what plants work best in your area. Being ambitious might mean making an effort to learn more about the things you love. It takes bravery to move a passion off the back burner and make it a priority. Maybe you love soccer and you need to coach. Maybe you used to write poetry and you just need that outlet to bless yourself and the people who read it. Maybe you need to sign up to go on a mission trip or find ways to better serve others in your neighborhood. Make it your ambition to help. That is worthy, worthy ambition and drive. I believe that God gave every one of us gifts and talents for a reason. If there's a tug and a pull and a desire he placed in us, we shouldn't have false guilt about pursuing it or ignore that drive to do more. Have you seen the movie Chariots of Fire? If not, I highly recommend this classic film. It's based on the true story of two runners who competed for the gold in the 1924 Olympics. One of them, Eric Liddell, was a devout Scottish Christian. He was a runner and also felt called to the mission field. In the movie, his sister Jenny urges him to quit running, fearful that the Olympic training will distract him from his mission. She finally understands when he shares these words, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. To win is to honor him." In what areas of your life do you most feel God's pleasure? How can you honor him by better running your race in that area? How to aim high and stay grounded. As I'm searching for the stars, it's important to me that I stay grounded in my purpose and in my identity in Christ. What makes me stay grounded? Family helps me stay grounded. My husband's perspective helps me stay focused. He loves me, but reminds me that the entertainment industry can often push you into a self-serving mentality. That grounding keeps me sane. Val is constantly calling me back to ambition and service of others, and that's what keeps me grounded. And my kids for sure keep me grounded. When I look at them, I remember that awards and good press and high ratings are small rewards compared with the incredible privilege of being in their lives. Then there's my mom and dad, my sisters and brother, my best friend, the people I expect to be the most honest with me, as I would be with them. All of these are people who keep me centered on ambition for the right reasons, to serve others, to practice kindness, to live out my purpose of glorifying God. If you don't have this grounding with family, you have to find it elsewhere. Choose another family. Cultivate a trusted group of people who share your values and challenge you to be your finest. Be careful. These must be people who have your best interests at heart. Maybe you're thinking, how can I? I don't even have any friends. Well, that's where the church can step in. God's design is that the church would work like a family, since we're all adopted by Him. Join a small group. Attend a weekly Bible study. Find a team to serve on. Look to the church to find a group who can help you dream big while staying tethered to reality and truth. We need each other. It may be a good idea to look to a counselor or someone who can give you trustworthy advice about your gifts and how to use them well. Whatever you do, don't turn to social media for these vital questions about gifts and ambition. Social media friends don't see the whole of your real-time life. Authentic relationships are cultivated offline, where we can drop the act and get gut-level honest with each other and support each other in the walk of life. We need real people who can look us in the eye and help us remember what matters most. We need people who can encourage us to aim high while lovingly holding us accountable and in check when our ambition leads us astray. The cost of playing it safe. Remember my friend Shalene? God reshaped her ambition in a mud hut in Africa. For a moment, let's imagine that her story had played out differently. What if, on that night, when a guest questioned her donations, she had simply remained defensive? What if she had ignored the tug on her heart to double-check that her gifts were serving the intended receivers? What if she'd seen that impromptu trip to Africa as just another checked box on her bucket list instead of a wake-up call to do something more? What if she'd felt the desire to serve children and families in impoverished countries, but looked at her own life and thought, my plate is too full. I can't manage anything else. Tragedy, that's what. Shalene would have missed an opportunity to live out her true purpose, and hundreds of children and families around the globe would have missed the opportunity to benefit from the amazing work Skip One now does. When Shalene's gifts and passions intersected with opportunity, it was her ambition that connected the dots. Make no mistake, ambition requires bravery and hard work. Shalene now manages a team with projects all over the world and all the financial and logistical challenges that come with it. Being ambitious women means we are hardworking women, willing to go and serve and sacrifice to turn big dreams into reality. Holy ambition to me is the face of kindness at work. Your turn. You may not be called to feed children in Africa or to act in Hollywood, but you are called by God, and your invitation is now to discover what that unique calling is. Ask the Lord what His dreams are for you and pursue them ambitiously. If you need a nudge to dream big, consider yourself nudged. If you're looking for permission, the God of the universe gives it to you freely. I'd love to see an army of kind, classy women infiltrating every corner of our society with their dreams to make the world a better place. Getting started is often the scariest step, but don't let that stop you. Remember how I told you I love to journal? Let's journal together about our big dreams. Pull out your journal or grab a piece of paper and think through these questions. Define your dreams. How does that dream relate to your greater purpose? What obstacles might hinder your achieving your dream? How will you persevere? How might the patience you're developing now help you in the long run? My dreams and ambitions have fluctuated and evolved throughout my life, but I will never stop dreaming. Yep, I'm ambitious, and that's okay. God has used that drive time and time again to bless me and bless others. And He wants to use your drive for His good purpose. The world is waiting. Chapter 5. Bad hair days and bad heart days. Kindness practices healthy self-care. Working in entertainment taught me early on to be conscientious about my appearance. Simply wearing my favorite outfit to auditions as a child, in my case overalls, Converse shoes, and pigtails, helped me feel comfortable and confident. That attitude helped me book acting jobs. Even though I wasn't dressed in clothes as fancy or put together as those of some of the other girls who auditioned. In the entertainment industry, looks will always matter. Yet, ultimately, my desire to look and feel good is not about how others see me, it's about feeling my best. You may already know how much I enjoy working out because I post about it all the time, but the reality is that the characters I play don't usually require me to have a lean, fit body. Being healthy and staying fit simply makes me feel strong and vigorous and more confident, which helps me grab hold of my day. What's even worse than a bad hair day? Let's face it, sometimes our cranky, unkind behavior stems from feeling crummy. It's hard to be kind and pleasant when we feel bad about how we look or when our bodies don't have the fuel they need to function well. Sometimes a bad hair day is more about the inward state of our hearts than it is about what we see in the mirror. I've learned that the outward countenance and inward attitude are more connected than we might think. I've made peace with the fact that I'm more pleasant when I feel good about myself. It's not just about my appearance. So much of how I feel is mental, not physical. I could be wearing the latest in fashion with my hair and makeup done to perfection, but if I'm not working out or eating well, forget it. I won't feel as great or respond to others with the level of kindness and class I want to show. Feeling fit and strong absolutely affects how I feel. Honestly, I find that the days I have the most energy and feel refreshed and ready to bless others are the days I've made my personal health and fitness a priority. When I take care of myself, I find I pay more attention to the well-being of others as well. Of course, we all have bad hair days, and I'm willing to bet that for you and me alike, we're not at our kindest these days. The two are tightly connected. The same goes for spending time in the Word of God. It's going to be a bad heart day if I've neglected to spend time with God. God's Word is the fountain I run to in order to discover God's promises, to remember how he feels about me, and to remind myself again and again that God is faithful. He can always be trusted. These aren't just lessons I need to learn once or even once in a while. Just as working out gives my body the fuel to function at its best, God's word gives my heart and soul the fuel they need to live a fruitful, faith-filled life. God's word changes everything. Feeling great inside and out involves staying in the word. Taking care of what he's given me. Making nutrition and fitness a priority has the potential to become overly important if it's an end in itself. If physical perfection is your goal, it can become an obsession. You might even go so far as to call it an idol. God's word helps us see that an idol is anything we prioritize above our relationship with Christ. It's easy to fall into the trap of giving our time, money, and affections to something other than Jesus. But we don't have to choose one or the other, fitness or Jesus, since giving glory to God is my purpose, staying healthy becomes about honoring him. In my first book, Reshaping It All, I shared my struggles with bulimia and my codependent relationship to food in my early 20s. It was a trying journey to recovery, one that I walked through with God hand in hand. Today, it's that perspective and relationship that keeps eating well and fitness in perspective for me. Rather than it ruling me, I'm handing my life and my body back over to him. When you think about it, how can you have selfish pride over something that's truly not yours? Like the curator of a precious painting I didn't paint, I want to be a good steward of the body God created. God gave me this body as a gift. Would I be bringing him glory if I dismissed or abused his gift? Let's think of it in a different way. Imagine I loaned you my car. Maybe yours was in the shop, so you borrowed mine while I was filming in Vancouver. What if I came to reclaim it and found that you'd left crumbs in the seat, left dirt on the floor, and smeared fingerprints all over the dash? Or the gas tank was on empty and the tires were flat? You'd never do that. Out of respect, you'd take good care of the car I loaned you. You'd steward the gift of my car well. That's how it is with our bodies. God created our bodies and entrusted them to us. We owe him the respect of taking good care of them, not out of vanity or conceit, but because we are made in his image and hope to honor and revere him. Think back to our earlier chapter about purpose. If your purpose in life is to be the most fit person you know, you'll find yourself constantly frustrated. Someone else will have been dealt a better genetic hand, have more hours to spend in the gym, or have more money to spend on a personal trainer. Fitness isn't our purpose. Fitness is just one of the many processes we may use to fulfill our ultimate purpose of glorifying God. Hitting the gym isn't the only area where this truth applies. Rest is another area where I take steps to care for my body in order to better care for the gifts God has given me. Though I like to work hard and be on the go, I know that prolonged periods without rest make me irritable and vulnerable, prompting me to respond to people around me in ways that aren't kind. Part of committing to being gracious women is caring for ourselves. Consider the acronym HALT. I use it to remind myself not to respond when I am hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I have more examples than I'd care to share about how cranky I can get when I'm any of those things. The easiest examples are those with my husband. Nothing good ever comes from our conversations when I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. So I've used this tool countless times to help me. When I'm traveling for work, Val and I often communicate over a video app. It's just like leaving a voice message, but we leave a video message. I remember a time he left me a message that irritated me for no good reason, and I sent what I thought was a neutral response, though apparently my irritation showed. When he messaged me back, it was his turn to be irritated, and the rest, well, you can imagine the argument that followed. After cooling down, I rewatched my first message to him and heard how awful it sounded. I didn't see it or feel it at the time, but after seeing my scowled face getting defensive and sharp, I realized how tired and hungry I was. The hunger and fatigue had made me irritated, and I totally took it out on him. When I'm reaching to open the refrigerator or pantry late at night, I also remind myself to halt, because I'm usually not actually hungry. I'm using food to try to relieve my loneliness when I'm on the road for long periods of time. Those external factors affect my body, making it difficult for me to respond well to people and circumstances. Yes, sometimes an endorphin-stimulating workout is just what I need to change my heart, but sometimes I just need to give myself permission to take a nap. Your works are wonderful. Reflect with me for a minute on what Scripture says about our bodies. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Did you see that? Your works are wonderful. What work is the psalmist talking about here? Not works of art that hang in some museum, but the masterful work God did when he created us. We need to honor and respect the marvelous creations God entrusted to us. In addition to being faithful stewards, we need to be gracious. So many times I hear women downplay or even refuse compliments. "Your hair looks great," is met with a rejection such as, "Oh, it's a mess. I just can't get it to do anything." I heard myself do the same thing when filming Switched for Christmas. My co-star Mark told me how great I looked in my plum-colored dress, and I started to say, "Ugh, well, I don't feel very good in it. I'm bloated. I feel gross." Then I stopped mid-sentence and said, "I'm sorry. My husband has told me it's unattractive to not take a compliment, so let me start over. Thank you." He smiled, and he said sweetly that my husband was right, and I should take the compliment because it was true. We deflect compliments or try to undercut them by pointing out our faults. Friends, I agree with Val and Mark. I don't think this is a healthy habit. A simple thank you and a smile is the perfect response. Accepting a compliment is kind. Refusing one is like refusing a gift. Taking care of yourself inside and out. We've all been through seasons in which we neglected to take care of ourselves for one reason or another. That kind of neglect comes with its own consequences, physical, mental, and spiritual. True beauty comes from the heart, but I won't apologize for putting effort into feeling good and healthy and dressing stylishly. It's not about flaunting or showing off. It's about feeling good so that what's on the outside reflects what's on the inside. Feeling good about what we see in the mirror leads to confidence. Confidence helps us be bold, faithful, and kind. Because when we believe the beauty God has created in us, we begin to see it in others and call it out in others. We begin to see those around us with new eyes, recognizing the unique inner and outer beauty in each and every person. Again, my aim is to glorify God. I want to glow with the love of God, both inside and out. These days, I spend a lot of time in the chair having my makeup and hair done for work. An hour and a half before the rest of the crew arrives to tape the show, Tara, my makeup artist, and Daniel, my hairstylist, are working on me to perfect DJ's look. As natural as it appears on camera, a lot of time and detail goes into making us look our best under the hot lights of the set. The same is true when I'm filming movies or doing an on-camera interview for other TV shows. It's a time-consuming process, and it's not always fun to sit patiently that long every day. The good part is, I love the people I work with, so our conversations are fun, and it's two things less for me to worry about doing, since the pros are doing it for me. I use the time to multitask, learning my dialogue, answering emails, reading, and writing. I don't spend a lot of time on my makeup and hair when I'm off camera, though. I like to keep it simple and as natural as possible. That said, I am mindful that I need to take good care of myself, and I encourage other women to do the same, with the understanding that there are seasons when we prioritize other things. A friend of mine read an essay called I Feel Bad About My Neck by the hilarious Nora Ephron, in which Nora wrote about the increasing need for maintenance as women age. After my friend read the essay, she realized that while her kids were young, she'd been negligent in the maintenance department. She looked through photos of herself with these growing young children and realized that although she'd done a great job caring for them, she had neglected self-care. She decided to take steps to change that. She treated herself to a new haircut and color, and then she went for a free makeover at Sephora's to get an update on how to apply her makeup and get some free samples. She went through her clothes, which had begun to veer toward the don't wear outside the house category, and gave away ones that didn't fit. She started walking a mile a day. The difference astonished her. She looked and felt great. Friends and family noticed the difference in me right away, she told me. That energized me to keep up the good work. But what really shocked me was how taking good care of myself affected my attitude. I felt calmer and more confident. Those things made me a better mother, wife, and friend. It's funny. Somehow I'd gradually talked myself into believing the lie that it's strictly what's inside that counts. Not taking care of my outside was damaging my inside. Seize the day. Maybe you're not proud of your looks or the shape you're in today. Maybe you feel some shame for past decisions. Maybe you want to improve your appearance, but you don't have the resources for nice clothes or makeup or even the energy to get started. What steps can you take now? Hold up the mirror of gratitude. Let's start with a question. What's your best feature? Is it your hair, your legs, your smile, your eyes, your hands? We all have one. The first thing that popped into your head is probably the right answer. It's that feature your friends envied in school or compliment you for now. I urge you to hold on to that feature. Lift it up in gratitude and prayer and honor it. It's your signature attribute and yours to take care of. Maybe it's your smile. If so, make it a priority to maintain good dental health. My friend and makeup artist Tara has amazing long curly mermaid hair. When she was growing up, it was her trademark, but it was also hard for a young girl to manage all those curls, so she came to resent it. When, as an adult, she realized her hair was her best feature, she started to be grateful for it. She says, "On those days when I'm not feeling especially pretty, I'll wear a pretty clip in my hair. That reminds me that I have a special gift, and it lifts my spirits." Speaking of Tara, one thing that is guaranteed to make it tough for us to be kind to other women is our tendency to compare. When you look at another woman and envy what she has, her hair, her body, her skin, her wardrobe, your natural tendency will be to want to distance yourself from her, to tear her down, even if it's just in your heart, in order to boost your confidence up a notch, or to want to discount rather than celebrate her God-given beauty. It's a trap. Gracious women know that constant comparing wastes precious energy and doesn't do a thing to help us look and feel like we want to. Tara's amazing curls don't detract from my appearance one bit. I'm bound to have a bad hair day and bad heart day if I believe the lie that says they do. Celebrating her beauty makes me feel better about my own, not worse. Kind and classy women celebrate the other women in every room rather than sizing them up. We champion and admire each other rather than resorting to undercutting and criticizing. God has created each of us with unique features in order to display His specialized care for us. Avoid the comparison trap. You'll be amazed at how beautiful celebrating others will make you feel. I've learned that the best thing to do when I start to compare myself with another woman is just to acknowledge what I admire with a grateful heart. As when I see beauty in nature, like a sunset, I'll say, "Wow, you look beautiful." It's fun to share a compliment aloud with the person because it encourages them. I don't keep compliments quiet if I can help it. If I see someone looking good online or on film, I thank God for his good work in her. The power of the positive, grateful heart works wonders to displace envy. Think about that thing that most troubles you about your appearance. Try being grateful for that too. At first, it might seem forced, but truly, everything we have is a gift. Offering God thanks and petitioning him if you need help works wonders. My best friend Delaney always talked about how much she hated the stretch marks on her thighs. After I had children, I too was bummed looking at the stretch marks on my tummy. Delaney and I tried all kinds of lotions and potions to get rid of our stretch marks, but they wouldn't budge. We decided to start thanking God daily for them. I thanked God for the 3 pregnancies that gave me those marks, and for the good that my precious children have brought into my life. Delaney gave thanks because it meant her body had grown tall and strong. The thanksgiving started to pour out. After several weeks of deliberately talking to God about these stretch marks that had previously made us feel shame, we had a whole different attitude about them. We now view them as our warrior scars, and when I think of one of my favorite female warriors, Wonder Woman comes to mind. I bet she wouldn't trade her battle scars for anything, because having them means she's still fighting. Our bodies aren't meant to be preserved like some exhibit in a museum. They are meant to be used. So what if we get a few scars and stretch marks along the way? Our bodies are gifts, meant to be used as tools to help us live out the lives God has for us. God doesn't really need our prayers. We need them. Start lifting up the things you love and hate about your appearance, and you'll be surprised at how he works in you. Before you get dressed. For me, clothes aren't just about feeling pretty. It's more about feeling comfortable, feeling balanced, and feeling confident. This can take a good bit of trial and error. Have fun with it. Before we talk clothes, let's get one thing on the table. What we wear under our clothes makes a big difference. If you're wearing an ill-fitting bra, anything you wear over it is probably not going to look great, be it a fancy dress or a casual t-shirt and jeans. So invest in well-fitting bras and panties and let the saleswoman at the store help measure and fit you for them. There, I said it. I feel passionate about this. It's a small thing that can make a world of difference. No woman wants to feel uncomfortable in her underwear or be tugging at bra straps or feeling like her underclothes are too tight or too loose or too itchy. I say, let's dress ourselves with dignity, starting with the basics. Creating your wardrobe. What I wear should be the last thing people notice about me. They should see me first. I want them to see me as strong and comfortable in my own skin. And frankly, I don't want my appearance or clothing to distract. I want to be freed up to focus on being fully present. I'm often dressed down for my workday because I will be fitted into wardrobe when filming starts. I don't need a bunch of clothes in my closet if I have key pieces I can rely on again and again. My clothing choices are based on a few main things. Comfort. Comfort is key. Not necessarily sweatpants comfort, but the sense that you're not distracted by anything. Not the chill in the room, wear layers, or the zipper that keeps sliding down, a sign of shoddy construction. I'd rather have one well-made pair of jeans than 10 that look good but feel iffy. It's just like when I was a kid auditioning in overalls. I love feeling comfortable and being myself in any context. Color. I try to stick to a neutral palette so I can wear many pieces interchangeably. I like to have color around my face that complements my coloring. When I wear shades of blue, for example, I always get compliments on my eyes. You might consult a friend or do some Googling to figure out which colors pair best with your hair color, eye color, and complexion. Or aim for a few statement pieces, such as a bright cardigan or necklace, that can stand out among more muted classics. Modesty. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I avoid anything that's too revealing for me. I say for me because I know modesty varies from person to person, and it's all about what each person feels comfortable wearing. In my case, I try to highlight only one part of my body, like my shoulders or my legs. Then I have everything else covered. It makes me feel elegant, but not exposed or uncomfortable. Signature piece. It makes me feel extra special when I can wear one piece that makes me smile.